Hebrews chapter 4. The Lord's really put the subject of prayer on my heart in the last few weeks, and Wednesday night I'm doing a series on the subject of intercessory prayer, and I'm using a teaching there, an outline that Pastor Dutch Sheets created many years ago. That's going to help us with the subject of intercessory prayer. That's just one element of prayer, but Jesus is our great intercessor. So that study will continue, but this morning I just want to study on seven steps to prayer that bring results. How many of you have ever lived a part of your life, perhaps, where you prayed every once in a while desperate prayers, and but in between the times of desperation, you never had much of a prayer life at all? I think we probably all went through a little bit of that. Part of the reason, I suppose, that Christians fail to pray is because they've been discouraged maybe in times past. Well, what good's it going to do? Why should I pray? Who am I? I'm not even worthy to receive from God. All of those things are untrue, of course, and they're ploys of the enemy to keep you from praying. But I like what one man said. He said, you should pray about everything and worry about nothing. Once you've prayed about an issue, you got God on the scene, and he's always on your side. He loves you, and he's working on your behalf. And when you pray accurately enough and effectively enough, it's not hard to release your care over issues of life, because you know God's got it in the workings for you. The answer's on its way. Amen? And the deal is already sealed by the blood of Jesus. So you have the promises of God, which are in Christ Jesus. They're always yes and amen. So I hope to hear some yes and amens around here this morning as I'm teaching you about prayer. Everybody say yes and amen.
Yes and amen.
Yes and amen.
Yes and amen.
We used to sing this little song around here, and that's the name of it. It's called Yes and Amen. But when we're praying, those are the kinds of things that you want to learn to say. And let's understand, first of all, when you put the amen on a prayer, how many of you know what amen really means? So be it. It's a yes word. So if you've asked, that means you've done enough premeditation on what you're about to ask that you know God can hear and answer that prayer. So you say yes and amen. And sometimes it's easy, and sometimes you have to work a little bit. But the whole idea about working a prayer form together is it puts you in the Word. Because all prayer must be based upon the Word of God. Could you say amen?
Yes.
Say yes and amen.
Yes.
I said all prayer must be based upon the Word of God.
Yes, amen.
All right. So I told you to go to Hebrews, did I not? Chapter 4. I'll just catch a couple of verses here and then move on. It says, for the Word, this is verse 12. And this is a conjunction word, for, so you want to tie these to the words before, the context of the message here. But this verse 12, for the sake of time, says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Quick's an old English word that means alive. How many of you have ever cut your fingernail to the quick? It lets you know right now you're alive, doesn't it? You're really alive when you do that. This week I stubbed my foot. I mean, it's not good enough for me to stub my whole toe. I got to stub my whole foot, you know. And it let me know I'm still alive down there on that other end of my body. Praise the Lord. But that's what this word quick means. And the Word of God is quick. It's alive. This is a living word. I can't say it enough. People that lose their hope and prayer, their regimen of prayer, their discipline of prayer, somehow the devil has entered in and wedged an influence into your mind that the word's not as important as Pastor Lenny or the rest of Christian America says, but you've lost your zeal and love for the word. How do I know? Well, how do you know? Do you have a love for God's word? I can't answer that for you. If you do, how many of you know you will pursue the things you love? Now, coming to church, it's wonderful. And I want everybody to come to church, because we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But as important as church is, it can't replace your love for the Word. And if you don't have a love for God's Word this morning, then somehow the devil has masked your mind or created a web over your mind that you're not able to break out of. on your own. And this message today, along with our prayers, will help you break free and develop a new sensitivity and love and passion to know what your Bible says about who you are and about who Jesus is and how all of this works together. You know, in our day and age, we don't care. I'm looking at the front row. Everybody on the front row except for Chris has a Bible like this on paper. Chris has one in his cell phone. I got one of mine too. I'm still learning how to look up scriptures fast on it. Still not comfortable with it yet, but I'm getting there. But my point is, it doesn't matter if it's on written paper or if it's in a digital format. Get your face in it and read it and hear it and ask God to give you a deep love and affection for the revelation of Jesus Christ hidden in the Word revealed by the Holy Spirit for you. For it's quick and it's powerful. Everybody say powerful.
Powerful.
Now, in the Greek words for the word power, there are a couple of different ways to look at power. When you're speaking of Jesus, which the scripture says Jesus came and he defeated the devil. He took all the power of the enemy away. That word power is a word that's actually better translated in our language as authority. The word of God is alive, it's quick, and it's powerful. Now, the reason that it has power is because Jesus took the authority that the devil stole from man and gave us his word. And in his realm of authority, he's Lord and King over all the earth and over all your possessions and every part of your life. And it's the word that he executes his power through. So if you're going to receive in prayer from the Lord, you got to understand that Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth and beneath the earth. And through that authority, he will quicken the word in your life for your benefit. So our job, if I could, that's our responsibility, our love for God causes us and compels us to enter into this love relationship to such a degree that every time we pray, we're praying from the position of authority that we have in Christ so that Jesus can bring his word to pass in your life and in my life. For the word of God, if we're going to be prayer warriors on any level or just, you don't have to be a famous warrior out there, you know, with your Mel Gibson sword and, you know, your kilt on and all that stuff and go raving through the countryside with your face painted blue. That doesn't make a good warrior in anybody's army. Although there's a certain kind of a war countenance that's developed when you understand that you have a God-given right and responsibility to stand in Jesus' authority as a prayer warrior on this side of heaven and influence your life and your kingdom or his kingdom for good as you learn to stand in prayer. Jesus has all authority to execute all power. The other word for power is a word for dynamite. Everybody go kaboom. When Jesus executes the dynamite of his power on your situation, guess what? Chains are broken. Things happen. Situations change. You know, animals, they'll go to a new pasture. My dad was a farmer the first part of our life. I grew up on a dairy farm with my dad. And some days I loved it. At milking time in the morning, I hated it. My job was to go get the cows. We didn't have a holding pen as some type of dairy farms do now. We were a grade B or a class B dairy farm where we pastured our cows. And the milk that we got from our cows, we sent to cheese factories. We sold our product to Safeway. I remember those early days because Dad would put the cows in a different place every few weeks because they needed better grazing. As we had like 40 and 50 and 60 acre pastures, and he'd let them graze while he was irrigating and watering these other pastures, and they were replenishing themselves. But a cow, no matter what they do, They don't have the ability to change their environment. If there's no feed in their environment, they will starve to death. Because they, as an animal, do not have the capacity to change their environment. Oh yeah, they'll look, they'll hunt, they'll cry, they'll do whatever they know to do, but they cannot take and make that pasture grow. But my dad, on the other hand, he could move the cows from one pasture to the other, and he could create change or cause an effectual change in that pasture while the cows were over in the other one. Why? Because he has God's creative ability in him and the capacity to influence change in his environment. Now, Christians who don't know this principle, they begin to give voice to every evil thing that's happening all around them. Let me use the methamphetamine invasion in our valley. I buy and sell used musical equipment just as a sideline for my family. I love to do that, first of all, and I have a little knowledge in that area, and I make a dollar or two at it. It's fun. And I have days off like you. I can do that if I want to, huh, Betty? Well, these people that I met one time, I was over investigating this instrument. I was looking at it, seeing if it would be a good investment for what I wanted to do. And they had recently moved down from somewhere up north, Seattle or Tacoma or somewhere. And they moved into an area, a fairly new subdivision over in West Medford. And the guy was telling me, I asked him, well, how do you like our area? He said, well, I thought I would like it fine. My wife's family's down here, but he said I've never been in an area where on every street corner somebody's pushing meth. And you see the destroyed lives of people who are sitting along the highway begging you for nickels and dimes because methamphetamines have robbed them of their potential that God put in them. He said, for that reason, I'm looking for a way to get out of here because I can't go anywhere without seeing that. This place is rancid with that infection. Now, this is a non-believer. And I went away from that house. My heart was sunk because I've heard myself say, on every street corner in Medford and the surrounding areas, somebody's peddling dope. And our region has become a community of dope addicts. How many of you know that that's not the right thing to say? As a believer, I have a way, through the grace of God, to change the atmosphere of the community I live in through prayer. I didn't let my heart weep and sob and cry and whine for too long. I repented. And we will see change if the rest of the believing community can catch this one person at a time. You have the wonderful ability in Christ Jesus, as a spiritual ability, to change the environment in which you live for good and not for evil. And it begins by learning how to pray and learning there is a necessity for you to pray. And one of the reasons Jesus still has you here breathing in and breathing out is because you can pray and help the cause of Christ by doing so, let alone breaking people out of serious, serious struggle and bondages and addictions to dope. Wow. or any other evil thing. Amen? Am I preaching pretty good this morning? All right. Now, my hope here is not to condemn anybody for not praying, because I know you can pray, and many of you already know how to pray, but perhaps I can rekindle the fire and passion for prayer. Amen? And the right kind of prayer is important. So let me see if I finished my verse. I didn't, but, you know, it's such a preachable verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we're talking about the word power. It can mean both authority and explosive power, like a stick of dynamite. God has that kind of power. He can change situations just like that. But he's looking for a people who are not afraid to step into that position of being a prayer person and begin to declare his will over a situation. And it's never God's will to let evil dominate a community. Sometimes he has to draw back from accomplishing his perfect will because people have fallen into such a depth of unbelief that whatever the people allow, that's what he has to allow. Did you know that? It seems like, oh, that's on the border of heresy. It's not really. If you allow, then he has to allow. Whatever you bind on earth, he said, would be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth would be loosed in heaven. So we should be aware of the fact that evil will try to invade our places, our residences. Our pastures are designed to dry up under the curse if the people won't pray. But we must learn to use the word of God to become effective at our prayers again, or be refreshed in it. Yes. Amen? So stir yourself up. So it's powerful, the word of God is, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharp, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joint and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sometimes I'll be reading through my Bible, and something that I've learned long ago is refreshed in me, and I notice I have a different, more mature understanding of it this time around. Hallelujah. The word of God is that powerful, and it can change your heart so that your mind can be changed. You know, that's the beginning of a changed mind, is to have your heart, flushed out. And when you're in the word, it has the power to do that. I did share with someone this week that when I was delivered from alcoholism, I did all the things I knew to do. I tried to cold turkey this and to sweat this out and, you know, just punch this out and did everything in the natural to try and show the Lord my sincerity, I guess. But the harder I tried in the flesh, the more the web bound me up. But I learned, because I had a good preacher, everybody said I had a good preacher, I eventually learned that I didn't have to go about such hard work in the flesh if I would learn to believe God and release my faith for deliverance. And you know, that's exactly what I told him happened. I started saying, thank you, Jesus, that sin has no more dominion over me. And all the time I was no freer than before I said that. But I knew I was breaking. God was breaking something. The word of God was more powerful than my addiction. And at some point I would experience this explosion of deliverance from God's hand of grace. And that's just exactly what happened, except that I don't remember when it happened. I just know that as I ran after the Lord, my heart was for him and less for myself and less for the world. And at one point I realized, hey, I'm not addicted anymore. Boom. It was just boom there. It was boom. I didn't even know when it happened. It just happened because I was chasing after God. But you know, I've never revisited it since that time. Hallelujah. So the word of God is effective in prayer. Understand that. Now, if you know that the word of God is one of the major tools that that God uses. It is the major tool that God uses to manifest his glory through. As you're learning to pray, understand this, that the enemy also wants to stop you from using the word. He wants to rip the sword out of your hand or out of your mouth. Now, the mouth needs to be protected. And there's a lot of reasons why. The scripture reveals to us to not let corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is edifying to the glory of God. I started working on this. Now, I'm helping you with prayer today, and I probably will for a Sunday or two, as the Lord leads, because I believe he wants the church to understand you've got to get revival in prayer in order to get revival in other places. Amen? But I know that the tongue is an important member in the use of spiritual prayer. But your tongue has to be ignited from the Holy Spirit's mind rather than from the mind of the flesh. So when you begin to develop a prayer life, you got to know you're going to, first of all, God's going to show you how to do it through the Word. And secondly, he's going to show you the process of getting your tongue under the influence of the Holy Spirit at all times. Now, one time, I'll just use an example when I was learning this. Glenda and I used to pastor at a church that we had an overseer. He was a great guy and loved to plant churches. And he went to one of our friends' churches back in Kansas, Holton, Kansas, a little beautiful little town. And we had a friend there, one of Brother Manning's friends, and we had been going there for a few years, and our friend had an association of preachers he was developing, and so he went there to preach, and when he was there, he sharing this message on how to, you know, help your church grow a little bit or whatever, he used a few words that were not familiar to them back there because they'd stopped using them long ago. And he used the word like darn. This darn thing. Or he would refer to a word that was just a shortened version or a Christianese version of another dirty word. And so when we got back there, this little old lady, she came to me and hit me right between the running lights. You call that guy a man of God and he's using that kind of language in the pulpit? And I said, well, sweetheart, he didn't mean what you're thinking. But I can see your point. Because this lady, along with seven or eight other ladies in that church, they're in their 70s and 80s and 90s, approaching the 100-year birthday, and they were from the Amy Simple McPherson movement, the Pentecostal holiness-type ladies. Now, these were pure ladies. I mean, they were not, you know, they were not goofy ladies. These were pure ladies that understood what it took in prayer to hold yourself in the presence of God and to see the glory of God revealed through manifested answers to prayer. And one of the things that they learned long ago was to put a guard on their mouth. Well, I went around for a long time. I was using words like darn and dang and, you know, cowboy words, construction words, whatever. I wasn't saying the real cuss word, but the words I were using was derived from those. And I couldn't get away from it. I could the words of those little old ladies, because I so respected them. And every month they would publish a little newsletter, and one of the 10 ministries that they were called to pray over during those years, they probably all moved to heaven by now, was Lenny and Glenda were almost at the top of their list. So I owed these ladies respect and honor. And I cleaned my mouth up. Yeah, you say, you cleaned it up. Yeah, this part, I had to take care of myself. So I would listen to myself. And as words would roll out of my mouth that were derivatives of words that were not meant to be used in anybody's pulpit, I began one by one chopping them off until I broke the habit of using them and put a word in its place that would glorify God. And I noticed that God began trusting me with more prophetic words to declare and to say, and bringing to pass the words that I would share with you that would honor the Lord. Not because, you know, I'm such a great saint, but I understood the power of my words are important. And I'm not to say anything that doesn't bring edification. I want you to release your faith right now with me to receive your deliverance from that kind of communication. Anytime you're going to put some new seed in the field, how many of you know you got to purge the old field of all the weeds? All right, and I'm helping you. I really am. I hope you're all right with this. But let's start being straight with each other and with who we are in Christ. Could you say yes and amen? Lord, that's me, all of us. We've kind of lost our grip maybe in some of these areas, so we need it back, Lord. We need it tightened up. We need to be severe about our discipline on ourselves and the words we speak. In Jesus' name, thank you for your healing grace, for delivering us as we repent, and putting a guard on our heart and on our mind and on our lips to speak the words of Almighty God. With an expectation that you would flow through them and bring help to this generation. Amen? Go to Mark chapter 4. I'll begin winding down at this point for this morning. I want to keep this. Is it all right with you if I keep this going for a few weeks? And just reminding us about prayer and the ways to effective prayer. Now, in Mark chapter 4, here is one of the places. It's also in Matthew, the parable of the sower. But this one is so revealing to us. So once we understand now how powerful and quick the Word of God is, we understand that it's infallible, and everything the Word speaks to us, there's some way in the grace of God that we're to embrace it and apply it as we grow in faith. Amen? And so I'm a lot further down the road 43 years later than I was when the first 5 years I started. I was very unstable. I was up one day, down the next, red hot, cold as a turkey. At least I didn't go lukewarm. And Jesus filled me with the Holy Spirit and helped me mature. That's what this is all about. And even now, that I'm older, I still have to have a coach in my camp. Somebody that would say, you know, this might be, you might view this from this angle and see if it wouldn't help you. Met with a guy this week over a cup of coffee, and he gave me a suggestion that I didn't feel was right for me at this time, but nonetheless, he was an older Christian and respected me and loved me enough to say, maybe this would help you a little bit. Maybe it would. I don't think so at this time. But I want you older Christians speaking up. Not in a critical way, but speaking out your faith. But have it based, your prayer life based upon the Word of God. In Mark 4, verse 13 is where I'll start, and then I'll wind up on this one. This was an important part of Glenda and I's life and learning how to apply these truths early on in ministry. First of all, we began to understand the importance of the Word of God, praying from that position of strength out of the Word of God. It doesn't mean you can't just sit down and have a time of communication with the Lord and just pray out of your own understanding. But the more Word you get in you, when you start to be specific in prayer, you must base those kinds of specific prayers upon the Word of God's promises, because the Word is powerful. It's quick.
It's sharp.
It'll cut and penetrate and change things, and the atmosphere around you, your surroundings can change if you know how to pray and don't give your mouth to the opposite. You know, this place is going to experience revival. This city, this town, this county, this state. And it isn't dependent upon whose political party is in place. Revival doesn't come because you have a Democratic governor or because you have a Republican governor. Revival comes because the people of God have sought the Lord. And he could put, you know, the heart of the kings in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it any way he wants it. Why don't you ask the Lord to turn the heart of people in political offices in our state? Turn their hearts, Lord. Turn their hearts to righteousness. I've befriended one of our senators. He's a Democrat. And he's as liberal as they come. You know, and every few weeks, I always love him. I always pray for him. Tell him, I thank you for your service. I thank you for the good things you're doing. I'm praying for your wife and your kids, and I'm glad you're from Southern Oregon. We can relate together. And he writes me. Every few weeks, he writes me to let me know what good he's doing. And I know why. It's because I told him I loved him in the Lord, and I would be praying for him. When I have every reason to dislike the guy, because I dislike what he stands for in the natural. But God put this senator on my heart. He's my prayer project. And I'm going to see him saved. And his policies will change. But in the meantime, God can use him to help me and to help you. Because I'm not cursing him. I'm not cursing him. Now, we know the word's powerful. We know we must stand on it in prayer. But the third thing I want to close you with today in this brief introduction to prayer is you've got to understand where the enemy's position is concerning the word. Because he'll come at it. As soon as you learn to pray the word, he'll bring every evil force against you that he can possibly influence to come against you. Now, don't panic when you see this happening. My pastor, Dr. Barclay, was sharing a message, and he's a former career Marine, combat Marine. He was sharing a story about a general whose forces were being surrounded. A true story. I don't know if it was World War II or when. He had lost most of his men, and the enemy forces had surrounded him. And the commander of the enemy's army sent a note in to this general and said, "We've got you surrounded. Why don't you just give up?" And our general sent a note back, said, "You're nuts." He said, "I'm glad you found us. I'm glad you've surrounded us, because now we know exactly where you are, and your casualty rate's going to go up immensely from this point on. Because everywhere we fire, everywhere we shoot, we're going to kill some of you." And he ended up winning that battle and taking the day because he didn't panic, just because he was surrounded. Now listen, Christians. You start praying effective prayers, the enemy is going to make you think you're surrounded some days. That's not a time to quit firing on him. That's the time to step up your praise and your thanksgiving that God's almighty, he's all powerful, and he's got you exactly where he needs you to fire the accurate kind of prayer against the enemy's camp to see them destroyed and taken down and taken out so the flood of God's revival can touch your community. That's pretty good preaching right there, isn't it? Amen. Yes and amen. Thanks, Rick. That's a yes and amen. My brother remembered that, praise God. I had forgotten I instructed you to do that. So Mark the 4th chapter. In verse 13, Jesus said, "Know ye not this parable?" That's a question. "How then will you know all parables?" Now, we were taught to pay attention to that because just that question and then the following comment should alert us to something. Jesus is saying, now, if you don't know this parable and understand it, you won't really understand the rest of the parables that I'm going to teach. So this is foundational to understanding the parables of Jesus. Would you say amen? Now, right here in the first part of it, in the first part of this one place of the parable of the sower, in verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. So we could take an offshoot from here and go explore other places in the scripture where we discover that the word is like a seed. Actually, it is a seed as such, only a spiritual seed. And when you plant it, it's going to grow exactly what it's planted to grow into. So, I mean, there's even a revelation of Jesus here. Jesus came and spoke the word to us, didn't he? He came as a result of the word that was spoken before he came. So we see the importance of the word. Everybody said the importance of the word. Now, as you go through this parable, you're going to find that the word is mentioned multiple times. The word, the word, the word, the word, the word. He says, he goes on to say, the sower sows the word, and then, and these are they by the wayside, where the, in the King James, it says, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, if you understand this, that once the word is sown, that's where the enemy is going to target his forces. To the places where you plant the word in prayer or in declaration, in prophetic declaration in prayer. As soon as you plant the word, Satan is going to assign forces to go in there and dig it up. Before it can take root and grow up into the tree of life that you planted it there to be in the first place. Right. And he uses five things. Everybody say five things.
Five things.
You learn these things by heart, you'll be able to recognize good and evil everywhere you go. When it comes to the devil trying to steal your joy and rob you of the manifested answers to prayer. And here we go. We'll read them. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Those are they by the wayside. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Well, I've seen that a lot in my life. You share a simple little truth that somebody hadn't heard before, they get so excited at first because they don't really know at first what the cost is going to be for them to take that word and grow a harvest from it. I'm so excited about that word, Pastor Lenny. I'm going to go do that. You just barely get the seed in the ground, or maybe it just hadn't even got planted yet. It's just kind of coming out of their mouth and starting to hit the ground. And their purpose was to see that harvest. But you know, any farmer knows you don't just plant the seed and harvest it in one day. Sometimes miracles happen. That's not seed time and harvest. But the kingdom of God is built on seed time and harvest. You've got to be willing to stand a few tests and be a little tougher than perhaps you've been in your life if you're going to see Jesus manifest from the seed planted what you intended for him to manifest. Amen. Verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, let's talk about a Christian, a person who runs out there, is excited about this seed planting process, this word planting process. You get the ball rolling and somebody jumps up and says something to the effect, you know, I've heard those faith messages for years and years and years and years, and you guys keep falling for it. You stupid idiots just keep falling for it. And you get offended. So you back away from it thinking, well, maybe those people are right. Maybe I shouldn't be planting seed like this and believing God for a harvest. And so you begin to pull up stakes and you change your position or your stand and you move on to some other compromise and your life never changes. You come full circle and 5 years, 10 years down the road, you're still where you were. Because offense will have a way of causing your seed not to grow and develop. You become unstable because you get double-minded. Going into prayer, you got to be single-minded and be willing to adjust when God corrects you and instructs you. Amen? All right. So, then he says, so you just deal with offense. All of us in here, I think, know what being offended means. It doesn't mean you won't have an emotion of offense from time to time when somebody hurts your feelings or whatever. You just don't let it control you. You just release people. I'm amazed at the number of people that think that I am thinking about them all the time. And they might, you know, maybe they got offended at something I said or a way I said it. I understand there's an element of imperfection in all of us, and sometimes I don't say everything exactly the way I meant for it to come out, but somebody to get offended over that's got to be a baby Christian. Because if you come long enough, I'll straighten my own self up. I'll come back the next week and say, you know, I said that wrong. Give me another chance. Here's what I meant to say by what I was believing in my heart. But if you're always moving from place to place and never revisiting the same place and the same pasture, hearing the same pastor or deliverer of the word, you'll never really get to know what they meant by what they said. And you'll stay easily offended. I'm preaching so good, I think I'll keep you another hour. Now I'm feeling like I should move on. Thanks, Robert. So, they have no root in themselves in verse 17, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. There's that word again. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. But then in verse 20 says, and these are they which are sown on good ground. Everybody say good ground. Such as hear the word and receive it. See, that's what determines whether or not we're good ground. We hear the word and receive it. I reflect again on my newfound friend. He said, I just don't like to do what other people tell me. And I know he's going to go through a change. But it's the mark of a baby Christian. It could be a mark of stubbornness, rebelliousness. Well, all those things manifest in our old flesh nature. But here, the good ground is a picture of those who hear the word and receive it. I like people who can hear an instruction and receive it. They don't have to, buy 100% into everything that I say. But if I give a person an instruction, I'm in sincerity that I think it's going to help you. That's why I'm giving it to you. I don't really even have my own mind. I mean, I pray I've grown out of that. My opinion doesn't matter. And what you can do for me doesn't really matter. But what Jesus can do for you does matter to me. And so I try my best to tell you the truth. I try not to be afraid of you. I don't think I am, but there have been times when I've been intimidated by people's position in life, or maybe their degrees that they have stacked up in the closet somewhere. They can use them for toilet paper or whatever in the future. That's about all they're worth when it comes to operating in faith. Show the bull your papers. You remember that story? The young preacher was bragging about his papers. He'd got all his papers and was convinced, trying to convince this farmer to come to his church. And he's telling, man, I got all these degrees and this education I've got has really positioned me to be a great preacher. I want you to come hear me preach because I'm, you know, I've got it all together and you need to come hear me. And he found himself in the bullpen with this farmer's bull. Right? And he was afraid of the bull. The bull was getting ready to charge, and he's headed toward him, and he cries out to the farmer, "Farmer, farmer, the bull, here comes the bull. He's going to get me." And the farmer said, "Well, show him your papers. Maybe he'll understand how good you are." And speaking about authority, you know, he's talking about, you're not going to use your natural paperwork to create an atmosphere of power for yourself when you're walking with God. You've got to know the Word as a vehicle of power and authority, and you have the privilege of using it on Jesus' behalf. And if you learn to do it, you can change the atmosphere in which you live.
Amen.
It says, "These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. There are other ways to preach this parable. You know, if you're a student of the word, you know that stony ground not going to receive the word very deep, is it? It could sprout. It won't last very long. But here are the five things that the enemy comes at you to steal the word: affliction. And I would challenge every one of you to look these words up if you don't know what they mean. But affliction can mean, I'll use Chris and Kathy as an explanation here. When we first met them 3 years ago, they were Christians, but had lost their way, to say the least. And their friend brought them over and dropped them off here. I suspect that was a Holy Ghost thing. And they started coming back to the Lord, I mean, in full force immediately. Have a heart to serve the Lord. They have a heart to love the Lord. But their lives had been sidelined. And as they made every effort to come back in, I'm telling you, there was 2.5 years there where they never had one breath of peace. Because every form of affliction the devil could throw at them came against them. From sickness to disease to car wrecks to, you know, post-trauma stuff after all that stuff. And one thing after another thing after another thing. And financial issues and on and on and on it goes. And never once did I ever hear Chris say he wanted to give up. And we've had some pretty sincere moments together. But he would stay the course no matter what it cost him. Even if it cost him everything again, he wanted to make it right and to walk with God. And he did it and is doing it. And his family are doing the same. Now it's 3.5 years later or so, 4 years maybe. Affliction. Any damnable thing that the enemy would try and throw at you to break your focus off the word. That's what affliction means. And it can be like a torrential downpour when he throws all that junk at you. You have to be willing to stand. The next thing is persecution. You're going to get persecuted just for being a Christian sometimes. But even more so when the enemy gets a few of his influences headed your way to try to defeat you in your stand on the word. He can't do it if you'll stand. So we have affliction and persecution. Persecutions can sometimes come from the people you love the most. So what I mean is good for a person like myself and like you, a Christian, to have a pastor in their life, a preacher in their life who's not afraid of you. You know, just... I'm not talking about physical fear. I'm talking about fear of getting a payday. And I've been at this so long that I just don't know how God does it, but he continues to get me paid. He just continues to do it. And he uses you, don't get me wrong. But I not to the point where you could cause fear to come in me if you threatened to leave the congregation. If you're supposed to go, I'd rather have you come at me and say, "Would you bless me? I'm about to go into a new adventure in the Lord." But I'm not going to fear you. I just won't do it. Can't be a good preacher for you if I'm afraid of you. But I do love you enough not to want to hurt your feelings. Not to want to treat you like you're a second-class believer, because you're certainly not. Affliction, persecution, cares of this life. That's almost self-explanatory. The things we care about in the natural, God cares about them too. But don't let the cares of this life be of such concern that you won't stand on the word. The next one would be deceitfulness of riches. Some people think that natural riches can meet their need. They're unhappy people, killing themselves every day. And they have millions in the bank and can't find peace because they won't surrender to Jesus. It's not just the poor people, but it can go all the full spectrum, because the devil is a stealer, killer, and destroyer. So don't be deceived by riches. Enjoy your life right now. "Well, if you don't understand, Pastor Lee, I need my rent by day after tomorrow." Well, you can still have joy while you're believing God. He'll work it out. Don't stick your head in the sand and not do anything. Raise your hands and praise the Lord. Lusts of other things is the fifth one. Lust can come in many forms. Lust is not necessarily, in its original Greek form, a negative word. Our culture looks at lust as being negative. But it could mean great passion for something that you don't need to be messing with. But you can have great passion for things you should be messing with. But the lust of other things can cause you to pull your faith off the word. And you go astray and don't pursue a good end result because lust factors in. If you're drawn off by your own lust, James says, you become enticed. Two of the major tools of the enemy within this framework of five things are seduction and deception. The devil's a master at making you believe that evil's good and good is evil. I hear it every day. "Oh, you still don't believe them Ten Commandments are enforced, do you? Well, why would you, I'm not talking about you, but whoever would question that, why would you not believe they weren't enforced? They're not only good rules to follow for humanity, but you position yourself to be more pleasing in your own sight and more pleasing in God's sight. "Well, what do you mean? You still believe them Ten Commandments are enforced?" "Yeah, I do. I believe you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and that'll change everything about your life."
Yes,
yeah. Yeah. You see, I listen to people, even in my own family. They're just not ready to surrender. Because they've been taught, they've been trained, they've been seduced by the devil, thinking they're Christians, but they're accepting evil is good and good is evil. You can be deceived and make a decision in your deception. It's not good for you, but you know you can never be seduced without your knowing it. And you allow it to be effective in prayer. You want to defeat those things.